Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sehas of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out there on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. I realize this is not the only event today. Over the last week, people have been gathering in Miami, oddly enough, because apparently there's something going on later today. Now, the people tending to gather there tend to be of one of two distinct opinions about what ought to happen later today. We could probably take a straw poll here, right? I mean, all in favor of the San Francisco 49ers winning the Super Bowl, please say aye. Motion carried. Done. Here's the thing about Miami, right? They've been welcoming people. They have not only been welcoming San Francisco 49er fans. Apparently, there are also some people who are in favor of the Kansas City Chiefs winning. It happens. Not only that, but Miami actually has their own football team, right? I mean, really, the only people who should be welcome in Miami, according to real locals, are probably Miami fans, right? Dolphins, Dolphin fans. They don't need any of these Kansas City Chiefs fans or 49er fans coming into town. Thank you very much. They're making money, so, you know, come on in with your delusional beliefs about which football team is the best. I like the example of sports fans because, of course, we all know somebody who's a fan of a different team than we are. And the idea of welcome, of course, means that if you are hosting a Super Bowl party later today, which some of you are, if you are going to a Super Bowl party later today, hopefully your host is making enough space. Well, maybe there are parties where only one kind of fan is invited, right? Like, don't bring that uniform in here. But there are also parties, and maybe the best parties, where there is space, welcome, for people who may be cheering for different teams, right? I want to take the next 4 weeks and talk about our vision for us as a church. It's articulated, and Carolyn read it last week at the end of our annual meeting, but I think there are four crucial, important values in here that are worth us focusing on, unpacking, spending our time and energy, making sure we are putting into practice wherever we can. The vision is this: guided by the Holy Spirit, to be a vibrant, diverse, and dynamic community of Christian faith, known for our wide welcome, our thoughtful faith, our resilient hope, and our extravagant love. This was around before I got here, but good job, you guys. This is an incredible vision. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we want to be a diverse, dynamic community known for these four things: wide welcome, thoughtful faith, resilient hope, and extravagant love. Today, I want to talk about the first one, wide welcome. These two stories that we just read of Abraham and Jesus welcoming are somewhat profound and incredible. Welcome, my favorite definition of it is to gladly receive. Think about that. To welcome something is to gladly receive it into our lives. Abraham one day is sitting there with his wife, Sarah, and three strangers, people who are not part of his tribe, people who are not part of his family, people who are apparently not even part of his nation necessarily or his religious background, come and show up on his doorstep. And what does Abraham do? He starts running around. He starts actually acting as a servant. He says, "My lords, come in, sit down. Let me prepare something for you." And unlike fast food restaurants in our day and age, this means, "Hey, Sarah, start baking bread. Eliezer, go kill a calf. It'll be just a minute." But he does this. He takes of his and generously provides it to them. He welcomes them in. He gives them respite from their journey. He says, "Let my life be a blessing to you." And they go on. Of course, there is something incredible in this story, right? Like, who is Abraham welcoming in as he welcomes in these strangers? God. Astounding, right? That in welcoming in the stranger, the other, the text shows Abraham welcoming in the God of the universe. Not something expected, right? We tend to be much more naturally welcoming towards those who are like us, right? If I'm having a Super Bowl party this afternoon, I'm not sure I want any Kansas City fans there. Bless your hearts. Right? I mean, just within us, we tend to prefer, just naturally, those who might see things the way we do. That makes us less uncomfortable to think that there might be decent, respectable Kansas City fans out there. Threatens my worldview. I mean, if San Francisco, I know, Kathy, you can take it. We tend to like to play these narratives of our side is good, their side is bad, therefore everybody who's a San Francisco fan is wonderful and amazing and decent and respectable, and everybody who's a Kansas City fan is horrible and awful and despicable. Yeah. But of course that's not true, right? And if I welcomed Kansas City fans into my house, I might be forced to discover that my previous conceptions about the world might not be spot on. We want to be a church of wide welcome. This is, of course, the welcome we see Abraham practicing in this story. An Abraham who is willing to welcome strangers into his home, to serve them, to provide for them, and who in this process, of course, is blessed in immense ways, right? He gets to fellowship with God. Not only that, but these strangers say to him when he's gone, what's Abraham wanted most in the world? A kid, right? A son. Through this process of welcoming in, the next thing they say is, we're going to be back in a year and your wife's going to be pregnant. You're going to have a baby. What? Preposterous. She's too old. But by welcoming in the stranger, Abraham gets the thing he most longs for. We shouldn't skip off this too quickly, right? I mean, this is not what you expect. In welcoming someone not like you, in welcoming someone who sees things differently, who isn't part of your tribe, all of that, in being willing to welcome them in, we expect that to actually be something dangerous or a threat. But this story presents this instead as something that causes immense blessing for Abraham. It's how Abraham actually counterintuitively gets what Abraham most desires. Pretty astounding story. In welcoming the stranger, Abraham welcomes in God. I love this story in Mark too, because some of these motifs are exactly the same, right? And we can so easily identify with the disciples as well. They're walking along, and their main area of concern in their lives is, of course, often the same as mine. I think I can win. I think I'm better than John. I mean, I can run faster. I scored higher on my standardized tests. I have more money in my bank account. Oh, all of the ways, right? We have a million ways as human beings of trying to elevate ourselves over and above the other human beings we share this planet with. Ways that we like to divide teams into, yeah, again, San Francisco 49ers fans, awesome. Every other team, not. Just kidding. You're awesome, Kathy. any of the rest of you who don't even care about football, you're awesome too. What Jesus does in response to this, I love. He's like, I know what you guys were talking about, and you haven't a clue. True greatness, he says, we see this in the story of Abraham too, right, is actually not found in winning, in beating other people. True greatness is found in being willing to serve those around us. That if you actually want to be higher in the kingdom of God, you do so by being willing to lower yourself and serve the other human beings you share this planet with, which is precisely what we see Jesus doing, right? God's self being willing to step down here and serve fallible, fallen human beings. This is astounding and beautiful and amazing. Talk about welcome. For God to gladly receive us, it's almost the same thing Abraham does for these guests, right? Totally inconveniencing himself for them. Going so far out of his way for them. Like Jesus does for us. That God would go that far out of God's way to show how much God cares for us means everything, right? That's why we're sitting here. That's why we're in love with this God, is because this God is willing to do that for us, to gladly receive us. And then Jesus takes a little child, somebody who in the cultural context was viewed as not even really fully human yet, because kids just died all the time. It's what they did. So you had a lot and you hoped some of them made it. They were yours. Good luck. Jesus takes one of these little kids, pulls them in, hugs them, it says, gathers them in his arms, and says to his disciples, who, wherever they are in their hierarchy, are all sure that they're quite a bit higher than that child, right? I mean, whichever one of them is the most important, they're all way more important than a little kid. Who's in Jesus' arms? The little kid, the child. The child is in Jesus' arms, and Jesus says, if you welcome, whichever one of you really is great is the one who welcomes these little kids, the smallest, the least important. As you gather them in and wrap them in your arms, you aren't just welcoming them. Who are you welcoming? Me! And you're not just welcoming me, you're welcoming the God of the universe. Have we thought about that? As we welcome the least and the lowest in our world, in our society, we are welcoming not just them. That's how we welcome God. As much as we are willing to gladly receive these other human beings who stumble across our paths and into our lives, we are willing to receive the God of the universe. That is very much what Jesus is teaching us here. We don't get to say we love God and then reject our fellow human beings. He says, as much as you receive them, you receive me. For those of us who want to follow Jesus, this means the path, the intention of wide welcome is maybe one of the most beautiful, profound, and important things we could possibly do. By the way, this story in Genesis 18 of Abraham welcoming these men in is a part of two stories of welcome or not. Genesis 19, they continue on their journey into Sodom, where Lot welcomes them in and also the men of the city welcome them or would like to. Right? They come up to Lot's house, they start beating on the door and say, give us these men so we can rape them. This, by the way, is not welcome. Instead of seeking to serve another, it is seeking to use another for your own purposes. This is welcome inverted, the opposite of that. I think it's worth redefining sodomy in our practical application of it, because what happened there in Sodom, the men were willing to do to Lot's daughters as well. Same thing. It is using another human being for your purposes instead of seeking to care for them and uplift them. By the way, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 39. Listen to this. It may not be what you expected. Sorry, Ezekiel 16, 49. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. Next time we want to accuse somebody of sodomy, that's what it is. Having more than enough and not being concerned enough with those who don't. This practice of wide welcome is obviously something profoundly important to God. This is something profoundly at the core of what it means for us to be Christians, and I think that's why it is something so beautiful for us to have intentionally incorporated into who we want to be as a church. Because we want to be a place where whoever comes in and takes a seat here is welcome wherever they may be on their journey, right? Of course, we know this, that the days we have walked in here, we may have been at very incredibly different places from one year to the next. We grow. We face incredible obstacles. We go through valleys of doubt. We go through times of trial, sadness. We go through incredible triumph and joy. And for this to be a place of welcome means making sure we are making space for each person to come in as they happen to be today. Whether that's a Dolphins fan or a Chiefs fan or a 49ers fan. Whether they happen to be viewing things the same as we do theologically or politically or economically or anything else. What wide welcome means is that we are willing to see God's presence in each and every human being, regardless of whether or not we agree with what they think today. This is a beautiful, amazing gift to be able to give to the other humans around us. One, we know how much it means to us when we receive, right? Like, it is so wonderful when there are human beings who are willing to welcome us and love us wherever that may be, even if it's not where they happen to be today. When I was a kid, my parents were incredibly religious. We went to church every week regardless of where we were, which was fine when I was at home and at my own Sabbath school and got to go to Sabbath school with my friends. But when we were off somewhere else, that meant I had to go to a different church to sit with a bunch of kids I didn't know. This was terrifying. I hated it every time. I remember on vacation begging my parents to be able to just sit with them through adult Sunday school so I didn't have to go with the kids and be in a place that was super scary without them. It made so much of a difference on those places where there was this kid there who was willing to like come and sit with me, to be my friend, to ask about me, to get to know me. It made all the difference in the world. This is the profound truth of our world, the way God has created it, is that we each have incredible capacity to influence the lives of the people around us. The welcome we are willing to share with them makes an immense difference each and every time. We can inconvenience ourselves for the people around us, being willing to see them as they are. This is the huge and profound actual work of doing welcome, is recognizing, I think, two things. A lot of it's getting our own selves out of the way. When you do chaplaincy training, the first unit of chaplaincy training, what it essentially boils down to is you go into a room where you are giving care in a hospital, and you have a conversation, and they record it. You record it. And then when you get done, you have to type it all out, and you turn it into your group, and they start breaking down every single thing you said. Why? Why are you saying this thing in response to that? It is so disturbing how often what I was saying had to do with some need in me, instead of actually being willing to just meet that other person right where they were. When we try and comfort other human beings, we're often doing so out of the discomfort we are feeling with their pain. even something like, here, have a Kleenex, can actually be a signal to say, you crying needs to stop now. I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. It can be so, the actual work of welcome so often involves one of saying, I need to get myself out of the way in order to let you be you, to let you be where you are at today. This is something that we can do for each other and matters so much. Being willing to let people be themselves. This is actually, I love this, what it means to respect. I said this last week, right? Respect means, spect is to see, spectacles, respect, see again, look longer. Recognizing that we actually don't know exactly what, probably a lot of who another person is. Making sure we're giving them space to be who they actually are, to not try to conform them to our boxes. This is why labels are so dangerous. When we try to categorize other people and shove them into like any category, do you like it when people do that to you? Being just a Kansas City fan? No, right? That's awful. That's not even a fraction of who we actually are. But of course, we tend to do that to other human beings right and left. You're a liberal. You're a conservative. Whatever it is, you're a Christian. You're an atheist. These labels are so unhelpful. Any labels are unhelpful when it comes to welcome. When we want to welcome other people in, it means giving each person the freedom and the space to be able to be who they are today, and for me not to be pejoratively judging them for that. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, welcomes the God of the universe. What an incredible gift. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 25, right? As much as you've done it for the least of these, as much as you've clothed the naked, as much as you've fed the hungry, as much as you've cared for the sick, stood up for the oppressed, you do that for me. This is a gift. Recognizing that God is present in the other. Maybe especially if they see things differently than I do. What a profound opportunity to see the world and God in a different way. That each one of these 7 billion human beings running around on this planet is bearing the image of God in a way that I will never glimpse unless I stop long enough to see them as they are. In the shack, William Paul Young has this line. It's my favorite line in the book where he says, love is the skin of knowing. By which he means that our love can only grow to the extent that we know something or someone else. You can't love something about someone you don't know about them yet, right? It's unknown. To actually be able to love someone more means being willing to learn more about who they are. To love oneself more actually means being willing to learn more about oneself. This wide welcome, I believe, is something that shouldn't just extend outward to the people around us, but actually probably has some important work in ourselves. This is what my therapist says, that being willing to let the parts of me in that I might not want to hear from. Things we typically call negative emotions, right? Fear, anger, grief. We often don't welcome those things in, and the energy we spend fighting them is actually incredibly counterproductive. Those emotions are God-given just like any others. They're worth listening to. Maybe not letting take over your life, but welcoming this concept of wide welcome, of being willing to be open to what actually is of course the way we are going to experience more of God, right? That's what these stories say, that to the extent we are willing to open up our minds, our hearts, to the world around us, to the world inside us, to the people around us, we are well opening up our lives to more of God. I think Emma Lazarus' poem, The New Colossus, is worth repeating because it is one that holds true for us in all levels, internally, as a church family, as a community. She wrote, this was in 1880, "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." This is the profound lesson, of course, from American history as from everywhere else, that in taking in these tired, poor, huddled masses, seeming to be of little value, America gained something so much greater. That sometimes these people who can often be viewed as threats actually come bearing extraordinary gifts. America is better and greater for the diversity of cultures, perspectives, and DNA present here. We weren't lessened by our welcome of the other, but just like Abraham and Sarah, greatly blessed. I don't think this is a one-off, any of these stories, right? Jesus welcoming this child in isn't just, oh, look, Jesus did a cool thing. This is Jesus revealing the nature of reality. That for all of us, to the extent we are willing to open our hearts, our doors, our lives to the other, we open them to God. Being willing to share a wide welcome with what is of course being willing to share a wide welcome to the God of the universe, and in doing so, we will be blessed far beyond anything we could possibly have imagined. Revelation 21 shows this same picture. I love this at the end of the story. "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city." Catch that? Kingdom of God is a place where the gates don't shut, where all the nations are welcome. This is what we get invited into now. That's what we're practicing here at St. John's United Church of Christ in Woodland, is us being a place where we are willing to welcome whomever walks in that door. Being willing to say, there is a place for you here too. The gifts of your perspective, wherever it may be today, are things that are welcome here that will enrich and bless us. I am so proud to be part of a church that values this. It is such a gift to me to be able to be part of a group of you who are willing to extend this welcome to me. And in turn, for me to be willing to extend this welcome to you. It's great. And this is what we're doing here. This is what our God has called us to, and there is no better way we could possibly live or be. Join me in